Good morning. I just need to say, the worship team, you did just a phenomenal job this morning. Well, I know, glory to God, but it was anointed, it was blessed, Jesus was in the center of it. Thank you, my brother. And you could have just kept going, as far as I'm concerned. Felt a little bit like the apostles who said, an amount of transfiguration. You know, it's good for us to be here. Let's just build us tabernacles and just stay here. It has been fun. The men met yesterday, and so we had a day together, and I really enjoyed that. All the guys that I met and got to talk to. It's my first time at this church, but I like it. I like it. I feel at home here, and it continues on this morning. So I'm looking forward just to share a little bit with you. I do want to bring you greetings from my wife. I am married. She was working this weekend. She travels with me whenever she can, but about half the time she's working every other weekend. So it just worked out that way. We've been married 43 years. We just celebrated our 43rd. It was interesting. We've been married 43 years and we've been saved 42 years. There is a correlation between those two events that I don't have time to go into, but the Lord really helped us through some difficult times in the first early days of being married. And now we've been serving the Lord together for 42 years. We have three grown children and seven grandchildren. And a matter of fact, this afternoon, I'm going to scoot out pretty quick today. I talked to Pastor Vic about it because one of my grandsons is celebrating his 10th birthday, and I just got to be there for it. So I'm going to head out of here relatively fast today and just be on my way. Anyhow, it's just really good to be with you. I did want to open the Word and share with you a little bit. If you use the Bible app, the YouVersion, if you have that, and you go to menu and you hit events, you will find all the notes for this message are right there, and you can put your own notes inside. At the end, hit save, and then it's yours forever. I'm kind of do that because in a lot of churches, people are playing with their iPhones throughout the message anyhow. So now I'm giving them a legal reason to do it. You know, they don't have to be texting their friends or something. They actually can be doing something that's working with the preacher. So anyhow, that's there for you if you want to do that. I'd like to talk to you today a little bit about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, it can be summed up in really one word, and that word is better. So it begins to contrast the old covenant with the new covenant, and it comes to the conclusion what we have now is better than what we had. You can see it right from the very first verse of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:1. It says this, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways in times past, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So how many of you know it's good to be spoken to by the prophets? There's nothing wrong with being spoken to by the prophets. That's good. But he said, but in these days, he has spoken to us by his son. How many of you know that's even better? So it's not like what we had wasn't good. It was, but what we have now after the cross is better, and he wants us to enjoy that. And as we read through the book of Hebrews, it's a great book. If you've never studied it, get a commentary. It's a great study, but you'll see that in there we find that we have a better mediator. We have a better rest. We have a better priesthood. We have a better covenant based on better promises. It just gets better and better and better. It's not saying that the things in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, were bad or they were wrong. The problem in the Old Testament was not what God gave, but that it depended upon us to fulfill it. And that's always pretty sketchy. It's kind of the breakdown is God will do this and then he depends upon us and then it doesn't work out so good. Because we're imperfect. The Old Testament was very difficult. There's all kinds of every year sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. But in the New Covenant, it's guaranteed by Jesus. And Jesus never fails. And Jesus is sinless. Jesus is the one. He is the guarantor of the new covenant. Therefore, what we had in the old covenant was weak because it depended on us. What we have in the new covenant is perfect because it depends upon Him. Our priest who is, sits at the right hand of God, and He's ever making intercession for us. Hebrews 10:1 says that the law, the old covenant, had a shadow of the good things to come. It spoke about what was coming, but it wasn't there itself. So it's in this context of the book of Hebrews where God is, where the writer is telling us how God has provided a better rest and a better priesthood and a better covenant. And he's provided for us a better life. I have noticed over the years that many people are going to heaven. They're saved. Okay? They've come to the cross, they've been redeemed. Okay? I hope that's you today. If it's not you today, today is your day. Okay? So, they come, but their lives don't really reflect the better that God has. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. I'm just saying that their lives are full of things and difficulties that somehow keep them from all of the good that God has for them. Okay? So, in the book of Hebrews, there's several admonitions. I just want to touch on them this morning. We could spend a lot of time on each of them, which won't really be necessary. But just to look at three different admonitions that are hidden or placed within this book of Hebrews to help us not just know there's something better, but to actually live in that better place. And the first thing, the first place you go to is Hebrews chapter 6, and the first three verses. And it says this, Hebrews 6:1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion, we'll find out what the therefore is therefore in a minute, because it follows the thought, but we'll take this and then we'll go back. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That word perfection actually means maturity. Let's grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, of the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so he's saying here, not that we leave the elementary principles, but we leave the discussion of the elementary principles. The elementary principles, and he's got some of them listed there, are things that are, they come into us, we get to understand them, they become the foundation for all kinds of other things, but we don't just stay at the elementary level, we go on to maturity. And it's a lot like learning how to read. If you can remember those days long ago when you first were learning and you saw this thing and somebody told you that was an A. And the A had this sound, and all of a sudden, and then they would give you another word, another letter, and they would tell you it had that sound, and we would learn those sounds, and we would rehearse, and then they would teach us to put two or three of those letters together, and they would form words, and then we began to learn words, like cat and dog and things like that. And then we went and we took words and we formed sentences, and sentences formed paragraphs. And now when we read, we don't sound out the letters like this is something that's difficult. No, they're in there, we understand them, but they're elementary, they're fundamental, and we don't stay there. We just use those as things to build upon. And that's what he is saying here, that we have these things that he's listed, and they're part. We go through them all, but it's not necessary to do that for this, what I'm trying to say today. We just go through them and say, okay, these are important things for us to know, and we know them, but there's more. Now, in the message, that translation of the Bible, Peterson's translation, it reads like this. He translates these words this way. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place. Turning your back on salvation by self-help and turning in trust towards God. Baptismal instructions, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, God helping us. We'll stay true to all of that. But there is so much more. Let's get on with it. So that's kind of what he's saying here. We need to stay true. We're not leaving anything. We're just leaving the discussion of things. Now, he tells us we need to go on to maturity. And maturity is not It's not a doctrinal thing. It's built, Christian maturity is built on good doctrine, but it's not fundamentally a doctrinal thing. Christian maturity has to do with wisdom and skill and experience and discerning right and wrong and what God is saying in certain things. And in the previous chapter, chapter leading up to what I just read to you, I would like to read a couple verses and kind of get them in reverse order from what they were written, but this seems to work. So Hebrews 5:12, the writer of Hebrews says this, 5:12 and following. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles." There's the elementary things again. "The first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." If you want a good definition of Christian maturity, I just gave it to you right out of the Bible. The solid food belongs to those who are mature, of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. If there ever was a day when we needed people who knew right from wrong, it's the day we live in right now. I'm not going there, but I just needed to say it because somebody had to say it. Okay, but it talks here about milk. Now, I grew up in the inner city of Buffalo, New York. That's where I grew up. There wasn't a cow except in the slaughter yards. There wasn't a cow anywhere near us. I don't know much about farming and dairy farming and all that. But I do know that this thing of milk is pretty fascinating. Okay. And, you know, whenever you can have a brown cow eating green grass and giving white milk, this is a fascinating little process we have going on. And so I looked into it a little bit, trying to educate myself. And how does that happen? I mean, think about that. It's fascinating. So I found out that cows have like four stomachs. And I mean, I have trouble managing the one I have, but could you imagine four? So he eats the cow, not the he, the she cow eats grass, and it goes into these chambers. And it moves, only God could come up with this now. This is not a normal way of thinking. So it begins moving back and forth between these stomachs. And then every once in a while, I'm just telling you the way it is. The cow will go, and up it comes, and he chews on it. Sorry, she chews on it some more, swallows it back down, and then after a while, the farmer goes to the south end of the cow, and milk comes out. This is fascinating. It truly does fascinate me. And so you look at it, you can see that what you're getting, from the cow is something that's the result of a process. And it's a pretty elaborate process too, going from in the stomachs back up to be chewing and chewing again and swallowing it. And it really speaks, you know, we talk about meditation and all that. The word for meditation actually comes from the same word as the cow chewing its cud, you know, that you just chew on it some more. And so, you know, sometimes Pastor Vic, and I think he's got a series coming up and it's going to be meaty, right? You're going to hear him preach. You've heard him preach before. And sometimes we want to say, wow, that was real meat. And I understand what people mean by that. And I don't want to quibble about trivial things, but it really is not meat. Well, it was for him because he's the guy who went into the Word and he's the guy who took it. And he's the guy who chewed on it. And he's the guy who let this thing work in his life. Maybe for years, I don't know for how long, but something was working in him. And then finally, at the right time, he gives out what he has, and it turns out to be milk for those who receive it. See, it's meat for him, because he's the one in the process, but it's milk for everybody else because we're just receiving it. Now, I want you to know, I think it's great to have a good glass of milk. I think it says here that we should have some milk. There's nothing wrong with that. But if all we have, if all we can get is what somebody else has chewed on, if we depend on somebody else to tell us everything that God's Word has to say, we're going to be in a world of hurt when we need God to show up. And so what we have is maturity are those who have taken God's Word and have brought it into their lives somehow, and they've thought about it, and they've chewed on it, and they've let God process it through them. And then sometimes, most of the time, unbeknownst to us, we'll just be talking to someone and we'll just share something that God has worked in us, and they'll say, "Wow, that was meat." And then you can say, "No, that was milk." You know, you can correct them on that. But you see, what we have here is we have this idea that the mature is the one who can take the Word of God and can process it in their lives so that it becomes something that can sustain them. And yes, let's share what we have with one another. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but we can't depend. We're not mature if we're depending on someone else to explain how the Bible relates to every aspect of our lives. But the mature, who by reason of use has exercised his senses to know the difference between good and evil, that is what a mature Christian can do. And the only way we can do that is by taking his Word and processing it in our lives. In Micah 6:8, the prophet says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Okay, great. This is good. God, what's good? "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God." These are not doctrinal things. These are not high levels of Greek and obscure tenses in the Latin and all of that stuff. This is practical stuff. He's shown you what's good. You do justly. Do what's right. Love mercy. Be good to one another. Walk humbly with your God. And this is signs of relational maturity with God. Some of the most well-learned people can actually manifest the most immature of attitudes. Hate to say it, but it's true. And the reason is because it's not about what's in your head. Many people have studied far beyond my educational level of the Bible, but because it never left their head, it was never processed, it never took root in their lives, it remains simple knowledge and their behavior has never changed. We have to go past the fundamentals and let the Word of God actually bring change into our lives. That's why if you're looking in a newspaper or someplace and you're looking at the want ads, it might say something like an architectural engineer needed, bachelor's degree required, plus 5 years experience. And I don't know if you've ever talked to a college graduate, but usually they're more sure of their information when they just graduate than they are 3 or 4 years after they graduate. Because somewhere, all the stuff they learned in the classroom has got to somehow now fit in real life. And sometimes it doesn't fit as neatly as we expect it to. And it's the same way with the Bible. We have people and, you know, they preach great messages about things that they've never experienced. They have no concept of what they're talking about. But it's all up here. And it hasn't come through here. And so what he is saying here is that we need to leave the foundational things, the elementary things, and we need to go on to maturity. And the way we do that is by allowing the process of taking the Word. Now, we need to spend time learning the Word before the process. That's the grass-eaten stage, is when you're actually reading the Bible. Has anybody here noticed that when you get a little busy or you get a little tired or there's a lot going on, the first thing that wants to go out the window is reading your Bible? Amen. The very first thing. Well, I don't have time for that. I would challenge that thought process and say, in those times, you need it more than ever. Amen. And it's not the time to give up on that, because that's the answer to it all. And then we'll take some verse that comes from the Word of God, from our daily reading, and we'll look at it, and it, you know what I'm talking about. It just comes off the page, and you look at it, and all of a sudden it's captured your thoughts, and it's captured your heart, and you can't get it out of your mind, and the thing is working in you, and it's processing in you, and all of a sudden you say, I got it, and I know how this works in my life now. And you can learn how it works in your life by Pastor Vic telling you. And that's the milk. Thank God for good milk. But you can go and you can produce your own through this process, and then you can help someone else. So we need to go on to maturity if we're going to experience the better that God has. If you don't know the Word of God, your life is not going to reflect the better. Now, the second thing, the second admonition, we can find it in Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 through 22, and I'll just read it for you. It says, therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says here, and we know this to be true, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It was a gruesome thing that he left heaven. That was a major sacrifice. And he came and he lived here among us. That was a major sacrifice. But then there came a point in time when they nailed him to a cross and they beat him, they crowned him with thorns, and they ridiculed and mocked him. And if that wasn't bad enough, God himself turned away from his own son. And for the first time in all of the eons of eternity, there was a division in the very Trinity itself. That is what he paid for our sin. Now, do you really think that after paying all that, if you are coming, he's going to tell you not to come? Do you really think his response to your coming to him is going to be, no, don't come? It says here, let us draw near with a true heart and assurance of faith. My assurance is that he paid the price for me. And now I have access to God through Jesus Christ. That's my assurance. And so God is not going to keep me away. He has paid an extraordinary price so that I could come. All barriers have been removed. The devil cannot keep me away. He'd like to, but all he can do is trick me and make me distracted. But he has no power to stop me. So if I have the desire to go into the presence of God, I can go. God will not stop me. The devil cannot stop me. The only thing that will keep me from the presence of God is my own decision not to pursue that presence. We heard a little bit about that a little bit earlier. That if we do not take the time and make the effort to go into the presence of God, we may not experience the presence of God. Psalm 73:28, the psalmist said, a great statement, it's good for me to draw near to God. And it's good. It's good. You know, this takes time. It goes right along with reading the Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to wait upon the Lord. That is not the Holy Ghost talking to you. That might be the devil. That might be yourself. But it's not the word God is going to give you. We need to go into the presence of the Lord. James 4:8 tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Sometimes people have said, you know, God, you seem so far away. There's a remedy for that. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. I remember hearing a story of an older couple and driving down the street in his pickup truck and he's behind the wheel and she's over there on her side and she looked over and gave her husband a little bit of a grin and she says, honey, remember when we were young and we used to sit in the car so close together, and he looked over and he said, I never moved. And you know, so she could just come over anytime she wants to. He didn't go anywhere. It was her that went to the far side of the car. So all you people who are not driving with bucket seats, snuggle up on the way home from church. Okay. It'll be good. So it's his word. We talked about that, but his presence is necessary. Now, his presence in our life really affects the level of victory that we can walk in. Now, I have come to a conclusion. I came to a conclusion some time ago, and I'm very happy for this, that I do not need to change. I don't need to change. What I need is to be changed. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and there's a whole portion of Scripture which is great, but we'll just keep it to this one verse for now. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we come into the presence of the Lord, we begin to be changed into His likeness. Now, I have tried, and I know everyone has tried, to overcome things, and we say, I will never do that again. That is such a bad thing I did. Lord, forgive me. I will never do that again. And it takes about 15 minutes before we've done it again. Am I talking to the right people here? In Romans chapter 7, Paul, who wrote this, is expressing the frustration of trying to attain righteousness by your own effort, trying to change your nature by your own effort. And he says it like this. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things I hate doing, those are the things I do. What is my problem? And he says at the end of it, he's so frustrated, he says, who can deliver me from the body of this death? It's like I am so frustrated with myself. Anybody been frustrated with themselves? I have been. And I've said, I won't do that again. And I turn around and do it again. The problem is that my action is based upon a flaw in me. And so if that flaw is fixed, the action changes. And we're told that when we're in the presence of the Lord, that we are being changed not into just a good image or a better image, we're being changed into His image. And I think that's a pretty good exchange right there. And does it all happen all at once? No, but I can tell you without a doubt that in my life, and I believe in your life, that some of the things you struggled with when you were a very young Christian, when you just came to know the Lord, you're not struggling with them anymore. There's other things you're still working on, but the things that were back there, they're gone. Where did they go? I don't know. I don't want to do it anymore. Why? Because God found a way to touch our heart and to change us. And so, this is what we're told. Now, we're gaining victory over strongholds, not because we tough it out, but because He is at work. In Psalm 37, verse 5, 3 through 5, it says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, many have thought this means that any old thing you conjure up, God is going to give you. He loves us too much to give us everything that we want. We could mess ourselves up really good if he gave us every desire of our heart. But what He is saying here is that as we delight ourselves in the Lord, as we're in the presence of God, as we're worshiping, as we're just spending time with Him, that it says that He will give us heart's desires that were different from the heart's desires that would take us away from it. In other words, He is imparting to us the very thing He wants us to want. And once we want what He wants us to want, He says, okay, I'll give it to you. He doesn't give us carnal things. He doesn't give us self-destructive things. He doesn't give us things that are contrary to His will. But when He puts a desire within us, then He says, okay, we pray about that desire. He said, fine, I'll give you that. Now, when I didn't even know when I first became a Christian, I didn't even know there were such things as pastors. Well, I knew there were pastors. I didn't quite understand what they were all about, but I knew they were around. Or missionaries. I mean, being a missionary was never something I really thought about. But somehow, after I got saved, and spent time with the Lord, I began to realize, I want to be a missionary. And we did. We spent 5 years in the Congo, my wife and me and my little kids at the time. And we loved it there. It was great. So where did that come from? That didn't come from my family. It didn't come, but somehow God put something in my heart that was in concert with His will for my life. And He made me want it. And once I wanted it and I asked Him for it, He agreed to give it to me. I think it's great the way God works. He doesn't impose. Some people say, I don't know how you could do that or do some other thing. Well, it's not that I had to. It's that I got to. It was what I wanted to do, not what I had to do. And he does the same thing with us in different ways. And I'm not telling you you need to be a missionary or anything. Although if you want to be, talk to me. I can help you in that. But I'm just saying that he wants to put, he wants to give you the desires of your heart. Where does that happen? As you delight yourself in the Lord. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So it's the want to that comes before the get to. Okay? It is God who works in you. God is working in you so that you will want to will, and then gives you the power to do according to his good pleasure. And that's what happens to us. That's why the longer people walk with the Lord and spend time with the presence of the Lord, they get sweeter and nicer to be around and more enjoyable. And they say things that rock your world, and they're just commenting, but wow, that was something what you just said. Why? Because in their hearts, they're kind of like Moses. Moses would go and spend time with God, and he'd come out and he'd have to put a veil over his face because he was shining. Well, we don't shine anymore like that, but we all know when we're around somebody whose spirit is shining. And we kind of like to be close to those people. So it's God who works in us. And so his word becomes a changing force in our lives, but it's his presence that changes our very nature. It goes down to the root of who we are. It deals with our sin nature. It deals with our weaknesses. It deals with bad habits. It deals with all kinds of things. And it does it all without making us tough it out and get white knuckles. You know, hope hanging on that I don't ever do that again. You know, I was delivered from some things. The night I got saved, I got delivered from a couple of things that were absolutely life-controlling for me. And I'm so glad he delivered me. I didn't have to go through, 12-step programs or anything like that. Thank the Lord. I'm not against any of that, but I'm so glad I didn't have to do it. He just set me free. You know, from that day to this day, I don't look back and say, gee whiz, it sure would be nice to have a drink, or gee whiz, it sure would be good to do a joint. You know, I have never gone back. I never wanted to go back there. Because he changed me. What was a life-controlling thing today became a memory the next day. A supernatural work of God that changed my life. And I'm so thankful every day to the Lord for that. So, we need to grow up, to go on to perfection. We need to draw near so that our lives can be changed. And finally, the last one we'll look at is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 12 and 13, where it says this, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Somebody asked a question. I don't know who was the first one who came up with this question. It wasn't me, that's for sure, but a good question just the same. The question is, if you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, it would be a horrible thing to be sitting in a courtroom on trial for your faith. That's bad enough. But if you were there and the prosecutor charged you and they couldn't produce any witnesses to validate that you actually were a Christian, and that would probably be worse than the actual charge itself. No, he couldn't be. No, him a Christian? No, I don't think so. I don't think so, no. You know, there's a lot of Christianity, way too much, I think, being attempted inside the camp. Where we go out of our way to fit in with things that are not for us. We try to belong. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of things, all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Isn't that the first thing you think of when somebody treats you wrong? Oh, praise the Lord, you know. He said, blessed are you. So that's he sees things a little bit different. He also said in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. I understand wanting to be accepted. I get it. You know, everybody wants to be liked. And if you're at work or at school or in some non-Christian, in here, praise the Lord God, glory to God, and let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And we do that real good inside here. But being outside the camp means when you leave and you go out to where you go, you are the same person there that you are here. That's really what I see this as meaning. It doesn't mean we go out of our way to be weird. Some Christians find that as a spiritual gift that they have, you know, being a little bit bizarre, a little bit wacky, you know, and kind of seeing that as a holy thing. I don't necessarily, of course, you know, that's just my opinion. What it means to me is that we don't go out of our way to sell ourselves to fit in. So that if we're with a group of people who are doing something that's not what we feel we can do, we don't have to preach a sermon at them. We just excuse ourselves. So, I'm not into this. Sorry, I'm out of here. Now, it means that we live our lives with honesty and integrity in front of the world. We're not selling ourselves out to fit in with all of that stuff. And when people see that what we say and what we do are the same, it opens up amazing doors to witness to people. When I got saved, I was I worked for the power company when I got saved. It was my job. I was a lineman, and linemen are, you know, they're kind of a rough bunch of guys, and they saw me before I was saved with all of my problems and everything, and they saw me after, and they gave me the business, you know. Oh, you know, I didn't want to go drinking at lunch hour anymore. I didn't want to do all the stuff I used to do, and I tried my best not to sound holier than thou or any of that kind of stuff. I'll stay in the truck. I don't want to do a thing. And they nicknamed me Rev, you know. All of a sudden I wasn't Tom, I was Rev, you know, and everybody give me a little, and they'd do something and swear, oh, and they'd make a big thing. Oh, well, Tom's here. You know, can't talk like that. He's around you. Okay, you know. So getting a lot of that kind of razzing. And it didn't bother me, really. But they were having fun with me. But what I found was the little Nicodemus meetings I would have. When nobody else was around and they had a problem, guess who they started coming to? What does the Bible say? Is there any help for me? And I was able to talk to many of my coworkers and just tell them about my own journey and how, where I was and what Jesus did for me. And so they notice, people notice. But if you're not different, then why would anybody seek you out? If you're just like everybody else in the world, then why would anybody bother coming to you? You're as messed up as they are. But when you begin to live the life, and I have to say it again, I'm not talking about being, you know, aloof and holier than thou, looking down our noses. Jesus, the great thing about Jesus, just an amazing, amazing thing about him, is that the only ones who didn't like Jesus were the religious people. I mean, the worst of the sinners thought he was great. He went to their parties. But he never lost his identity. He didn't become one of them. He went to reach them. And that's what we can do as well. It says in Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial is not a very popular message in 21st century America. And many times we're not really willing to do that. But if he says, if a few of you desire to, no. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So part of self-denial is being willing to be who you are, even when the pressure of the people you are with is trying to push you into the things that they are doing. Hebrews 11:26 speaks of Moses, and it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. He was the Pharaoh. He was the next guy to be the Pharaoh of the land. And he said, you know what? I esteem being reproached for Christ of greater value than stepping into all of that. 1 Peter 4 tells us if we suffer as Christians, don't be ashamed. glorify God in this matter. There will be some who will say, you know, I don't want you around and all that. That's fine. That's fine. You'll live. you'll get over that, you know. So there can be some suffering connected with being outside the camp. Hebrews 11:13 talks about all these who died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, these promises. They were assured of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. When we lived overseas, I had many, many good friends that lived in that country of Zaire, now the Congo, and great good friends to this day, and like brothers, really close. But you know what? All the while I was there, my passport was blue and had an eagle on it. I was a citizen of the United States of America, and I could live over there my whole life. My citizenship would still be here. Well, our citizenship is not of this earth. We have a citizenship which is of heaven. And when we're on earth, we are here to represent that kingdom to this place. And that's what we're supposed to be about. We can't do that if we're trying to be like everyone here. So God wants us. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Many, many, many have life. They're going to heaven. But because they've never let the Word of God have a process within their lives to where they could really apply it to their lives, and because they've never really spent time in the presence of the Lord so that the Lord could change them from the inside out, and because they've never been willing to take a stand and live for Christ in the culture that we live in, because of those things, they remain ineffective, bored. They're not really enjoying all that God has for them. And I don't say that in any way to be condemning or condescending to anyone at all. I have gone through my own seasons when I have fallen short on every one of these things. But I do know this. I do know that as we come close to God, He'll come close to us. I do know that as we open His Word, He will show us the way that we should go. His Word is a lamp unto our feet, and He will direct us where we need to go. I know that's true. And I know that if I just live for Him, say, Jesus, use me in this world. Help me to be a beacon. Help me to be a light. Help me to something from me to speak to someone around me that I may be a witness for you in this place. I know if I do that, that He will hear me, that He will answer that, and that I will. There's nothing more fun in life than living a changed, anointed, energized walk with God. It is the most exciting thing in the world. It takes you places you never thought you would go. You see things you never thought you would see, and you can say, this is a good life. This is better than just eking out and just getting into heaven. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening. It's been a lot of fun sharing with you. Pastor Vic.